Dear Father in heaven, we gather to you in anticipation, in trust that you do mighty things through your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our ears, that we may hear by faith, that we may understand with clear understanding. We pray, O Lord, that your book, which was written and foretold, would be opened, and that we may be drawn to you through it. Lord, we pray that you would, through your word, put praises to you on our lips. We pray, O Lord, that as we gather together, we may be stirred up in praise of who you are and of what you have done. We ask, O Lord, that you would put your word deep within our hearts, and that you would make your word precious to our sight, that we may have a heart that delights in doing your will, that our lives may be transformed, would be conformed to your word, that we may follow you in all areas of our life. And we pray that you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that it is the very words of God. And it was given to the church that dwelt in the city of Colossae. And so we're reading this in connection with our text from Luke chapter 8. So Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 8, our text. Just three verses there. You can find it on page 895, if we have the same Bible. Page 895. And so here we see connections about doing good works, being fruitful, and also being delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God and his Son. Luke 8, verses 1 to 3. Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And there we have, if you have a different translation, you might notice it will say others who provided for them from their substance. So these women provided not only for Jesus, but also for the 12 disciples as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Where are you a citizen? In my own church, just across the water, we have people that are citizens of Canada, Guinea, India, Rwanda, Burundi, the United States, China. Many of us are citizens of Canada. Perhaps you also have a citizenship elsewhere as well, or you used to. Well, the author of this gospel, Luke, who traveled with the apostle Paul, who visited the ancient Near East, visited Israel to investigate and to talk with firsthand witnesses, eyewitnesses of Jesus, when he begins his book here, the Gospel of Luke, he begins by saying, "I write this for you, Theophilus." Luke, he wrote his gospel for a man named Theophilus. Theophilus was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen and probably also a Roman ruler of some renown. And so Luke, he wrote to a citizen of Rome. And not only a citizen, but a ruler. And so where are you a citizen? Christians, we know, are citizens of the kingdom of God as well. Citizens of the kingdom of God, which our Lord Jesus in our text here, he preaches. And this guides us in how we understand our own earthly citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we are also citizens of Canada, Burundi, fill in the blank. And we can think about how Luke, as he's writing to Theophilus, about how Jesus preaches and brings and institutes the kingdom of God, that he's writing to this Roman ruler, a Roman ruler in the kingdom of Rome, that Luke is guiding Theophilus to understand his own citizenship as a Roman and as a citizen in Christ's kingdom. That Theophilus's earthly rulership, his power in the Roman kingdom, must be laid at the feet and used and submitted to the kingdom of God. Must be put at the feet of King Jesus. And so I preach to you, God, the good news that Jesus establishes the kingdom of God from Luke chapter 8. And we see first that he establishes the kingdom of God through his preaching. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Luke said in chapter 4, quoting Isaiah 61, he records the words of Jesus, where Jesus, he quotes Isaiah 61 saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus, after quoting Isaiah, he rolls up this scroll of Isaiah and he gives it back. And he says to them, "Today this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus tells them, "I am the one who establishes the kingdom of God. I am the Messiah sent to establish the kingdom of God through my preaching. I am the anointed one." And that's where we begin our text with verse 1, that soon afterward Jesus went on through cities and villages preaching, proclaiming, and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting if we think about the gospel accounts that no one ever asked Jesus, "What do you mean by the kingdom of God?" And Jesus never has to explicitly tell his listeners, "The kingdom of God is such and such." He describes the kingdom of God. He gives descriptions of what it is like, but never has to explicitly describe it, because all the people understood what Jesus meant They had a concept already of what the kingdom of God was. Throughout history, God had taught his people before the arrival of Jesus that the kingdom of God was the special visitation of the Creator. That the kingdom of God would arrive when God himself would visit humanity. And the Old Testament was preparing the people for this day because God had these many special visitations to his people, to humanity throughout history. We can think about how God visited the earth and humanity with his power and with salvation, for instance, at creation, at the flood, to Abraham, with the plagues on Egypt, at the Red Sea and on Mount Sinai, how God visited David and he visited Elijah and Elisha, how he destroyed the Assyrians, and how he visited Daniel in the lion's den. But these were all temporary visitations of God, of God's kingdom. But it was prophesied that the day was coming when God would visit the earth and would never leave again. That he would visit the earth, he would visit his people with his fullness, with his total power. That he would deal with evil, not just, you know, once for a little bit, right? Saving Daniel from the lion's den one time. But he would visit humanity and deal with sin once and for all. That was what would happen when God's kingdom was established. That evil would be dealt with once and for all. That God would restore and save forever his people. That he would heal the entire earth from the futility of death. That he would establish a new and perfect, orderly and ethical kingdom. A people, citizens that would never stray, never falter, would never fall into sin ever again. A humanity that would be transformed back into his likeness. To be able to live out his perfection, his laws forever and ever without end. And that he would dwell with us. As he once dwelled with us before we fell into sin. And so this is what the kingdom of God is. God's visitation, God's presence, his glory, restoring all things. Right? It's the Creator healing his creation once and for all. And all of Israel, they were living with this expectation that God was going to visit them soon. And to establish his kingdom here on earth among us. And Jesus, he arrives and he says, the kingdom of God is coming. Indeed, the kingdom of God is here already. It's like the seed, the kingdom of heaven, the seed of it has been planted here. And it's going to continue to grow and be established forever and ever. It's like a seed that's been planted, but its glory is veiled. We don't see the full glory of the tree. We only see the seed buried under the earth and perhaps a little greenery poking up through the dirt. But we know that it's begun, that it's here, and that its glory will be completely unveiled when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. The treasures of the kingdom of heaven will be ours then to enjoy forever. It's already here, but it's not yet completed. The kingdom of God is here because Jesus has arrived by being born of the Virgin Mary, but it's not fully here yet completed. And this is what we see when Jesus is born. Right? When we think about the kingdom of heaven is God's presence with us, when Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, God says in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so in Jesus coming, becoming a man, a human like us, we have God with us once and for all. And this reminds me of the words that we read from Psalm 96, that we sang, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, because He comes, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Congregation, the Lord has come. The kingdom of God is here. In Psalm 96, it guides us to rejoice in that, to rest in that glorious good news that Jesus preached. And so Jesus, He is proclaiming, He's bringing this good news. He is announcing like a herald, it's happened. It's here. It's happening now. I am ushering in the kingdom of God. And He's calling all the people. He's calling all the nations now. Join with me. Leave the kingdom of darkness. Leave the sin behind and join me in my kingdom. Prepare yourselves. Don't live in the old ways of sin, but live in my ways. Follow in my steps. Follow my teaching from the Beatitudes, which He had preached in Luke chapter 6 earlier. The ethical teaching of the kingdom of God, where sin and evil will be no more, but love will conquer all. This is good news indeed. This is what Jesus preached. The good has arrived, and evil is on its way out. Evil is being brought to an end once and for all. There is forgiveness for sinners. There is forgiveness for all of us. And there is redemption to be found in God's kingdom. There's not redemption to be found in the kingdoms of this world, and certainly not in the kingdom of Satan. But there is certainly redemption and forgiveness to be found in Christ's kingdom. And so Jesus, He's preaching this. He's calling all people, all sinners of every stripe, to come to Him. And so we see that Jesus, He's proclaiming this, but He doesn't just preach this in one area. The text says that He goes to every city, but not only to the cities where all the, you know, all the powerful people were, but He goes to even every small and insignificant village as well. We see here that the Lord desires that no one should be left out, that all people everywhere, every village in the world needs to hear the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, He establishes this pattern of preaching the kingdom of God to all people, no matter who they are, all people in all places, all over the world. And this is the pattern that the church follows in. And we notice in verse 1 that the 12 disciples were with Him. We see here that Jesus, He's training the 12 disciples, the leaders of the church, who would establish the church as well, that He is showing them what to preach. He's showing them with what kind of character to preach and where they are to preach. Right, we also see this fulfillment of Psalm 96, verse 10, that we are called to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Right, that's the good news of the kingdom of God. The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. God will judge the peoples with equity. And so we are called to preach this good news of the kingdom of God and preach it everywhere, to all nations. And this was the task given to the church through her leaders, these 12 men that Jesus was training. And so, brothers and sisters, some application from this is that we can see that we are called to treasure the preaching of the kingdom of God. Right, this is what our Lord, our dear Savior, spent most of His time doing, is preaching. It was His main task on earth. And so we are called to not despise the preaching, not to look down or groan at the reading of God's Word, but to honor it because Christ honored it with His own doing of it. God has blessed it. This is the way that Jesus establishes His kingdom throughout the world, through the preaching of the gospel. And so we are to be devoted to the hearing of the preaching. And some ways that you can do this is by listening and preparing yourself to listen beforehand. Very practical ways you can do this is by making sure you get a good night's sleep before Sunday worship. But also by having a faithful expectation that God is going to do something through His Word. It's not something that just, okay, we do this, but it's something that God is doing, and He is going to do mighty things through it. His Word will be sown, and it will bear fruit by the power of His Spirit. We must expect and trust that Jesus will establish His kingdom, not only in our own hearts and in our own lives, but also in the world. And so may we have a zeal to have the good news of the kingdom preached to everyone. Right? This city is, there's a lot of people here, and a lot of people haven't heard the kingdom of God, about the good news. And so we need to make sure that they all have an opportunity to hear that gospel, that people in all places may hear the gospel. And so the church, in a sense, must be restless, must be like Christ, making sure we are going to every city, every town, and preaching that gospel, so that everyone may hear it, not just once, but 1,000 times in their life. And this takes us to our second point, that Jesus, He establishes the kingdom of God also through His deliverance. He establishes the kingdom not just by His preaching and teaching, but by His ministry, His mighty works, His ministry of deliverance. We read in verses 2 to 3 that that also some women were with Him who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. We hear about Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many other women who had been delivered either from demons or from diseases. And so here in this text, we notice that Jesus not only discipled these 12 men, but He also had many women following with Him throughout His ministry as well. And Luke tells us about some of them. And we notice that Luke, he distinguishes between evil spirits, demon possession, and from diseases. We see here that Jesus, that through the kingdom of God, God is dealing not only with spiritual matters, showing His victory, His kingdom's victory, not only over spiritual powers, spiritual beings that are evil, but also over physical disease, the way that our nature, our bodies have been broken by sin. Right, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they began to age and slowly die. And so it is for us. We are born with a time of expiry, an expiry date. And so we see here that Jesus' kingdom that He establishes is showing victory over all of these great problems in the world that humanity deal with. These deliverances from evil spiritual powers and also the destructive effects of sin on the body are a sign of the kingdom. And we see that these are just little seeds of what the kingdom will be like, become. The kingdom of God will become. That when the kingdom of God is fully grown, when Jesus returns and establishes the kingdom of God with fullness over all things, over everything, we see that all evil spiritual powers are going to be completely cast out. Not just, okay, from Mary Magdalene, right, one woman, but all these spiritual beings are going to be cast out of the world into hell forever. They will be gone forever, never to torment or to attack again. And so this is good news for us, that what Jesus began, He will complete. These evil spiritual powers that rule over the world, that lead the humanity astray, will be dealt with and are being dealt with already by Christ. We learn that Mary, called Magdalene, or from the town of Magdalene, she had been delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. Right, so we see here that she had 7 demons oppressing her. She had no freedom from them. They had enslaved her. But we see that the kingdom of heaven was established when Jesus delivers her from their reign, so that she could now live in the freedom of God's kingdom, could live in that kingdom, and could serve as well in that kingdom. And this is what we read about in Colossians, verses 13 and 14. Paul, he says that God has delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right, we see here that Jesus, by bringing us into his kingdom, he is delivering us from evil spiritual powers. Jesus can deliver anyone from these spiritual beings. We know many people have been enslaved for generations, perhaps going back thousands of years. People have been enslaved for generations to the kingdom of darkness under these spiritual powers. And these spiritual beings, we cannot deal with them on our own. We needed God. Only God has the power to deliver us from them. And so we must cry out to him to establish us in his kingdom and cry out to him that he would also deliver others. Right? There are many people that are still enslaved to these spiritual beings. They are entrapped by them. And we if you've worked with people, you've perhaps noticed how they're continually drawn back from the gospel by their influence. And so, congregation, we have to trust in Jesus Christ that he is the stronger power, that he can deliver, just as he did Mary. And we also notice that Jesus, he not only healed those of demons, but also some of these women received bodily healing. And we have to understand that this bodily healing was a temporal blessing, because these women that were healed, they would also eventually get sick again and would die, right? None of them lived forever, so it was a temporal blessing. But we see that in this temporal blessing of temporary healing, that the seed of the kingdom was established as a sign of what the fullness of the kingdom will be like. When Jesus returns, our bodies will be completely healed, never to die again. This is what Scripture teaches us, that when Jesus returns, when he brings the fullness of his kingdom, all sickness, all weakness, all tears, all suffering even, all the effects of sin will be gone, and creation is going to be healed from the bottom up. Completely healed from the bottom up. Right, and if you've dealt with bodily struggles, disease, suffering, pain that's debilitating, right, this is such a great comfort to know that Jesus, that he healed those people, and that even as we suffer, we know that that healing is coming on the clouds of glory when our Lord returns. In Scripture, it calls us to pray for this healing. James chapter 5 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So, brothers and sisters, we don't suffer the breaking down of our bodies without hope, but rather we entrust our sick. We pray over them, we pray over the weak, and we entrust our dying bodies to the Lord. Right? He told us not to put our true hope in our own ability to extend our lives, but in him, that in his kingdom, by his power, our bodies and indeed the whole world will be freed from the effects of sin. And that takes us to our final point, that Jesus establishes the kingdom through his citizens. We read in Luke 8 that Mary Magdalene and also Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who was Herod's household manager, and a woman named Susanna, and many others provided for them out of their means. Jesus, he had delivered these women. He had saved them from the kingdom of darkness, and he had made them citizens of God's kingdom so that they could be a light to the world, so that they could bear fruit and be fruitful in God's kingdom. And we see here that our service to Christ, we serve Jesus not to be saved, but because he has delivered us. Our service flows from what we have first received. We give because we have first received from Christ. And so these women, they followed Jesus and the 12 disciples around through all these cities, through all these villages, and they were with them, supporting them, serving them, providing for them, so that the work of establishing the kingdom of God could continue. Right? Perhaps you've heard an army fights on its stomach. And so also Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples, as they are going about establishing the kingdom of God, fighting the domain, the kingdom of darkness, that it takes a lot of work and effort. Right, Jesus, he asked to eat, and the disciples, they have to eat and be fed and to be cared for, provided for, so that they can do all this. And so as they're traveling, they need to find places to stay, they need food, they need water, they need money. And to ensure this mission of Jesus and the 12 that would continue, these women who had been delivered by Christ, they get to work as well. They serve and support and provide for them. And here we see the blessed, nurturing, life-giving, life-supporting work of the women following Jesus. That through his new citizens, the kingdom of God is being established by this service of the women among more people in more places because of their work. Right? If they weren't serving, right, the work of Jesus and the 12 disciples would have been hindered. They couldn't have visited and preached to as many people as they could have. And here we actually see the biblical differences and roles of men and women, the Genesis pattern. We see that in Genesis that man was created first, that Adam was the head of humanity. He was the head of his wife Eve. And so also in this text we see that the men, that Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples, that they were leading and they were serving and establishing the kingdom, the dominion throughout the earth, that dominion of God throughout the earth through their preaching and their ministry. And so here we have a message for the men and the young boys, that you also have a mission from God to have established the dominion of Christ, the kingdom of God, and to lead as Christ and the 12 disciples led. That you are called to lead in whatever spheres you are placed in, whether that your spheres and whether you're leading in your schoolwork, whether you're extending the kingdom of God in your daily jobs, or in your homes, in your families, and in the church. You are called to lead as a man in this Genesis pattern, this biblical pattern. And we also see here the pattern of Genesis with the women as well. That God, that woman in Genesis, we see that Eve, that she was indispensable to Adam. We see in Genesis that God says that there was no helper found for Adam, and that it was not good for Adam, the man, to be alone. And so also for Jesus and the 12 disciples, these leaders of the new humanity, that it was not good for them to be alone. That they needed the ministry of these women. That they needed these women as their helpmeets to serve and to provide and to help them. And so also we have a message here for the Christian women and young girls to follow in the pattern of these godly women, these noble women, to serve and support and to help and to provide for the kingdom of God, for the men who are leading you. Because women, you are indispensable. It is not good for man to be alone, Jesus or God says in Genesis chapter 2. Just as Christ needed and honored these women, so Christ and the church needs and honors you in your roles as well. And so there's also there's a countercultural message in this. That we are perhaps, there's discomfort with it because of the way that culture has often lied to the world. With the lies of feminism, that women can grow uncomfortable with these truths and not to be satisfied with what God teaches. And so here we are brought back to how beautiful the teaching of God's word is, how God made us as well as male and female. And so then we get in the text as well as we finish up Joanna. Just one point about Joanna, the wife of Cusa. She was Herod's household manager. I mentioned how about Theophilus. He was a ruler in the Roman kingdom. We see here Joanna, the wife of Herod's manager. She is in the upper echelons. She's a ruler in a sense, or part of the ruling class in Palestine under King Herod. We see that Joanna and her husband Cusa, they don't stop their service to Herod. They remain citizens of Herod's kingdom. And perhaps this is why Luke includes this for his dear Theophilus, the Roman ruler. Because we see that Joanna, she uses her means, right? As a woman in the ruling class, she had a lot of power and material possessions at her and a lot of benefits in her position. And she uses her position that she had for the glory of Christ. She puts it in proper place under the kingdom of God. And so here we have a former outcast demon-possessed woman. In the previous chapter, we have a publicly known sinful woman. And here with Joanna, we have a political elite, a woman that is in the political elite. We see that God, he doesn't show favorites. He's not a God of the poor only. He's not a God of the powerful only, but he is a God of all creatures, all his creation, all humanity, so that all may find deliverance and be brought together in Christ. Whether it's the wealthy Lydia, or whether it's that widow with only two pennies, both all women and all these people are called to serve God. They all have means at their disposal. They all have abilities to serve God according to their own means and position. And we see that these women, they hold nothing back. They're not being selfish. They're not, you know, being lazy, doing nothing. But in joy, they provide and serve out of their means according to their circumstances. Joanna, according to whatever position she had and her means. Mary, according to her means. And so in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we think about how Jesus, he establishes and extends his kingdom, and he is doing that now. We have to have the eyes of faith to see that Jesus is establishing his kingdom and extending it. We have to have the eyes of faith to see that he is doing it through his preaching. And we have to trust that he has power to deliver us and deliver others from the entanglements of sin, the power of sin and the spiritual powers. And that he also, by his grace, works through others. Right? Jesus, he is presently working through his citizens. He works through his citizens that have much and whose citizens who have perhaps less. He works through them all in glorious ways, and he honors them all. And he blesses them all and delights in all his citizens. And so we have to have the eyes of faith to see how Jesus is working through one another, through each one of you here, as you are a body, a church for his glory. And so we must not grow content in our own earthly citizenships, our own earthly kingdoms, but rather we must, as Luke exhorted Theophilus, we must use our earthly citizenships, our earthly kingdoms, our earthly treasures, our earthly powers and institutions, we must use them for Christ's kingdom. Amen.